Good morning.
Morning.
Can you hear me okay?
Yes.
Okay, good. Well, as Garrett mentioned last week, Pastor Zach and Vanessa and family are off on a well-deserved vacation, and so a few of us are filling in for him in the weeks he's gone. And as Garrett said, Zach did give us freedom to pick a text to preach on. And I don't know if Zach would have approved of my picking five texts, or that would worry people or cause you to panic that the sermon's going to be five times longer, but worry not. I guarantee you there is a unifying theme. I've been impressed by Jesus' use of stories, and in particular the way he told the demon-possessed man that he healed in Mark 5 to go back to his friends, to go back to his community and tell them his story of how God had mercy on him. And I'm going to try to do something similar. This is not going to be a typical sermon, but a homily or a reflection on my story, picking out some texts that have been part of my journey in coming to faith in Jesus, seeing how my story fits into his story. And my prayer is that you will be encouraged and edified, and that Jesus, my faithful Savior and Lord, would be glorified. So reading now those verses from the Gospel of John. Chapter 1, verse 9, is a description of Jesus. And it says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And then John 1:29, "The next day John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world.'" And then John 3:8, where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And then John 10:14, where Jesus says to his disciples, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." And then John 10:27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Okay, we'll come back to these verses once I tell you my story. So pretty much for as long as I can remember, I've been exposed to church, Bible studies, prayer, the importance of sharing the Christian message. My parents, wonderful people, became Christians when I was about 5 years old. My dad is about to turn 95. My mom's about to turn 90. So thank the Lord they're still alive. I'll see them in a couple weeks. And they were both first-generation believers and excited about their faith. And so as a kid, I knew the message of the good news, the gospel, that Jesus had become a man. Jesus, God's Son, had become a man, come to earth, lived a perfect life, died, rose again, ascended to heaven, and would come again, and that he promised eternal life and forgiveness to all who trust in him and believe in him. I knew that. And so I had, before the age of 10, prayed a sinner's prayer, a prayer to receive Jesus as my Savior. But I had a pretty shallow understanding of what that meant. It seems to me I was, like one of the prophets put it, hearing a lot but not understanding, seeing a lot and not perceiving. And that went on for many years. By the time I was 12 or even 18, I'd spent a lot of time in church, and I'd have a hard time communicating back to you anything that I actually heard. I had, though, a sense of my own sin, by which I mean an understanding that I was living contrary to the will of the Creator, that there was something wrong with the way I was living. Living, acting, and thinking, I stood as guilty before Him. I had that sense. And I didn't possess what you'd really call a Christian faith. It was more kind of a family loyalty to Christianity. And I viewed it basically in a legalistic way, as rules to be kept. Jesus, to me, was someone I saw as kind of a stern policeman. He set the standards, He watched my behavior, and I was deficient. It was definitely what you would call a performance-based relationship. And I was a pretty naughty kid, so there was a lot for the policeman. There was a lot for the policeman to take notice of. So as I grew into my teen years, my dad took a job in Saudi Arabia, a teaching position there. We lived in Madison, Wisconsin, and we moved to Saudi Arabia when I was 13, turning 14. And I went to boarding school in Beirut, Lebanon as a freshman. In Saudi Arabia, there was no English-speaking high school that I could attend, so I was sent off to boarding school. And as you may know, unless you are a high school freshman, high school freshmen are not really ready to live on their own. Certainly I was not, and I was certainly at the low end of the maturity distribution. I remember how I'd get my weekly allowance in boarding school. The bursar would give me 15 Lebanese pounds, and within a day or less, that money would be spent playing pinball. Pinball was really a popular thing in Lebanon in 1974, and I became pretty good at it. Very important life skill. So that year in boarding school was a real horizon broadener for me, but it did show me that my independence that I had, that I really had a deficiency of what you'd call wisdom. And I was lost. Beirut was a beautiful city. Beirut was the Paris of the Middle East. This was 1974, right before the Civil War. I lived one block off the blue Mediterranean, and the locale was really scenic, but boarding school had a dark side. There was not much guidance. There were no parents. It was sort of a post-1960s atmosphere without constraints or structure. Bullies made life unpleasant. And one important turning point for me that year was that as an impressionable freshman, I looked to older students to emulate. Alcohol abuse was common. And so a friend and I decided that we could do that too. So one evening we went uptown, drank as much cheap Lebanese wine as we could, passed out, got caught, felt horrible and foolish, and realized that I needed some guidance, that I was not moving in a good direction. I remember sitting in my room in the boarding department there afterwards, trying to read the book of Proverbs. Wasn't reading it with much success, but that's where I'd heard that would be one place that you could find wisdom. I was not much of a reader, especially not a reader of the Bible, but I was reaching out for help. I was feeling thirsty for a change. I was feeling hungry for something. And so for me, that getting drunk, passing out, getting caught was an instructive thing. A bit like the prodigal son who came to himself after hitting bottom. And there was in that time of darkness light from a missionary family, the Swensons, a family our family knew, that ran an orphanage up the hill on a mountain outside Beirut. I would stay some weekends there, and that had a good effect. It was a real contrast to living in the boarding department. I was not the brightest kid, but I was beginning to see that I needed some help and wisdom and living, and realized that Jesus was a part of that. So putting it in the language of Scripture, I was starting to ask Jesus for living water, but I lacked the initiative to really turn to Him at that time. So we came back to the U.S. later in high school, and our church youth group leader, Steve, was a very positive impression in my life, kind of a Jesus-like example. I really don't remember much at all of what Steve talked. I just remember his caring attitude. And at this time, I had a lot of questions about my destiny after death. You could call it a hellfire concern. Questions about sin, guilt, and judgment. Those were important questions to me. I was aware of my need for forgiveness. I was aware of the need for sin and its consequences to be removed from my life. So I had a lot of questions too about alleged conflicts between science and the Bible. Questions about my purpose in life. So I had a lot of ultimate questions kind of swirling around in my head. And I did not feel free to really discuss those with anyone. It wasn't the kind of environment I lived in where it was okay to ask those kind of questions and express doubt. Seemed disloyal, and I was afraid to do that. So after finishing high school, I became a student at the University of Wisconsin, and I was challenged by its secular atmosphere, by its rejection of Christian belief and ethics. God was taken as irrelevant to modern life, the focus being on human potential, human autonomy. And one of my favorite professors taught me that I should not believe anything unless it is proven to me. Now, never mind that he didn't prove that to me, or that a statement like that is really not provable, but it made an impression on me. Evidence matters. I see now that reality is a lot more complicated than the simple statement he boiled it down to. But the number of ultimate questions I had continued to grow. I wondered what kind of work I would do, what kind of major I'd choose. I was considering joining the Navy in an officer training program. I was excelling in my studies, but basically just going through the motions at church. I was still attending, I was nodding my head, but lacking enthusiasm or real confidence in the Christian message. And my parents encouraged me to join a Bible study there at the university, which I did, but I found it boring. It didn't really seem to address my situation, my concerns. I was a classic fence sitter. I was enlisted as a Christian, but not really engaged. Just sitting on the fence, effectively neutral. And in this time of indecision, I remember two things that helped get me off the fence. One is that I helped my parents, actually they taught Sunday school to younger kids, and I joined them in a class once, and I heard on an old vinyl record, back when those things were played, a story about a pearl diver, which aimed to clarify the good news about Jesus. And the basic point of the story was that it is impossible to purchase a gift of great value. How trying to buy such a gift is insulting to the giver. True gifts are not earned. So a little light bulb went on in my head. The good news of God's grace, grace means God's unmerited favor, became clearer. This story helped me understand the gospel story, to get it, that Jesus, by his death and resurrection, provides free forgiveness as a gift to those who trust in him. This gift cannot be earned. It cannot be bought. To try to buy it is a deal breaker. The proper way to receive it is by faith, by trusting Jesus. There was a second thing that really helped, and that was that a fellow student, Seth, invited me to be in another Bible study where the focus of the Bible study was on sharing the Christian message with others. Seth was trying to push me off the fence, trying to make me put into practice the things I said I believed. And so dragging my feet, I did accompany Seth as we'd go to the student union and show up with these religious questionnaires that were designed to poll students on their beliefs and then lead to a discussion of the gospel. And again, what is the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus, God's Son, became a man, came to earth, lived among us, lived a perfect life, died, rose again, ascended into heaven, and offers eternal life and forgiveness of sins to all who trust in him. So I was reluctant to accompany Seth as we go out to the student union and do this, dragging my feet. But I found these conversations with non-believers to be a real stimulus to my own growth. So it may seem kind of strange that one whose faith was very wobbly and whose Christian convictions were pretty weak would actually be able to grow through this, but that's how it worked for me. It got me off the fence from a position of half commitment, and so I see this time period, the second year of college, as being my conversion, my time of coming to believe in Jesus and trust in him. And that's when my heart and mind and behavior started to change. I became involved with the Christian community at the university. It was a time of great joy for me. And I'd moved from having this sort of vague loyalty to Jesus to really understanding who he was, a growing trust in him, and a desire to share him, and seeing myself as one of the good shepherd's sheep. I was now starting to see and perceive, starting to hear and understand. Eyes and ears had been opened. And I had enough evidence to move forward. I still had a lot of unresolved questions, but enough evidence to move forward. I was unstuck. And my parents, who had been a steady witness over the years, they were pleased to see a change in my own life. That next year, I moved to Mexico as an exchange student, and I became involved in the Christian community there and got a view of the diverse and bewildering expressions of faith in Jesus, different cultural expressions thereof, too. So since that time, since coming to faith in Jesus, I've lived in many places. Life in Jesus' church has really been the center of my spiritual, intellectual, and social life for about 40 years now. It's where I met my beautiful wife, where I've learned to serve and grow. And now, looking back, I believe God drew me to himself in stages, using people, using these experiences I described to give me new life, working through my parents, working through my having moved overseas in high school, boarding school, the missionary family, a youth group leader, the persuasion of this friend Seth in college, God gradually opening my ears and eyes, taking me out of darkness into light. So it's a story about me, but more a story, I think, of God's patient working, for which I can only say, thank you, Lord. And with that background, I'd like to go back and briefly reflect on the texts. So the first one in John 1, I'll read it again. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, but his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So reflecting on that, though I was raised in a Christian family, it was not by will of my parents or by some blood connection that I became a believer and came to see Jesus as he is. I knew some things about him, but I did not know him. His light shone into my darkness, and it was his working that created new life. I entered into this relationship by faith, believing in Jesus and receiving him. It turned out I didn't just need wisdom for living. It turned out I needed a whole new life, a new birth given to those who receive Jesus. And then John 1:29. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." My sin, reflecting on that passage, my awareness of my transgressions, my lack of conformity to God's will, that needed to be taken away, was taken away by Jesus. What should have counted against me was taken away by his blood sacrifice. So now there's no condemnation I need fear. John 3:8, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "The wind blows where it wills, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." So reflecting on that, the exact means, the exact twists and turns by which the Spirit changed me from a state of non-belief to belief, bringing me to saving faith in Jesus, were mysterious, not something I could detect at the time, confusing at times. But I can see the effects now as I look back. And then John 10, 14 and 15, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Reflecting on that, Jesus did not say, "I am the stern policeman and you are in big trouble." My intuition about my sin and guilt was right, but wrong about the character of Jesus, who describes himself as being gentle and lowly in heart. He's both my good shepherd, who came to save, not to condemn, and he knows me by name and laid down his life for me. And then John 10:27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Reflecting on that, Jesus opened my ears to hear his voice and follow him in faith. My relationship with Jesus is secure, not because I'm a clever sheep — there's really no such thing — or a deserving sheep — I deserve the opposite — but because he's the good shepherd who has given me eternal life with him. The Father has adopted me and considers me to be a beloved child, a beloved son, because of the work of Jesus. He gently brings me back when I wander, when I drift, when I'm drawn away. So speaking of wandering, I have found in my 40 years of following Jesus that occasionally there's a need for an ongoing life change. In religious language, this would be called repentance. Turning from the old self that Christian read about to the new self that Jesus is calling us to be. So over the years, he's brought me back from various errors and dead ends. I'm going to list a few. This is by no means a complete list or a statement that the work is finished or the struggle is over. But he's brought me back from finding my identity or value in personal achievements, be it education, be it work, be it family. He's brought me back from majoring in what I'd call culture war Christianity, which I believe is a political and phony version of the faith. He's brought me back from cowardice at not taking opportunities to share my faith. He's brought me back from cold orthodoxy, majoring in knowing lots about God, but less excited about really knowing him. And he continues to bring me back from just plain self-absorption, selfishness, and impatience with others. I'm continuing to see that we come to Jesus as we are, and he, as the great physician, delights to heal us, but it doesn't all happen at once. Christian maturity is growing dependence on Jesus and his body. It's the exact opposite of the American idol of rugged individualism and self-sufficiency. Jesus is the one who brings us to himself and the one who keeps us with himself, and we are safe with him. Now, if you don't know Jesus, know that this same Gospel of John tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus calls all who are weary to come to him. And so on that note, it's appropriate that we move on to the Lord's Supper, where symbolically all of us who believe in Jesus show our dependence on him by eating and drinking. Jesus invited all who thirst to come to him and drink, and said that whoever eats his flesh and drinks his blood has eternal life. He gives nourishment that is ultimate and eternal, and we do this in remembrance of him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your work in my life, bringing me to a saving faith and eternal relationship with Jesus as a free gift. Thank you for your mercy, for your patient working over many years and using the circumstances in my life to show me who I am, who you are, and adopting me as your child. Lord Jesus, Good Shepherd, thank you for forgiving all my sins by your finished work on the cross, making me one of your sheep. Thank you for your work in all our lives, that you keep us secure, you nourish and sustain us, and you continually bring us back from our wanderings. Thank you that no one or no thing can snatch us out of your hand. Lord, help us as we, a group of your sheep, hear your voice and follow you. Thank you for laying down your life for us. Amen.